Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
So, last week, I posed a question to start with. If you had the chance of sitting down, or right now, if Jesus showed up, well, he's here, but if he showed up physically and you were able to see him and he would sit next to you, what questions would you ask him? What would you ask him? Usually or typically, people think of questions based on their experience, especially when you've been dealt some difficult experiences. And most of our questions are born out of problems or suffering. But Jesus is used to that. And he doesn't shun. He doesn't just say, "Don't talk to me about that." You know, like, you can come to him with whatever question you may have. Any doubts, anything. And he will pay mind. If you come to him with a sincere heart, of course. See, many came to him and questioned him, his motives, his acts, his words, and questioned him with a very ill heart. Yet, even to those, Jesus answered. It seemed like we may not recall or remember that Jesus ignored people. I don't know, but in reading through the Gospels, I can't recall. If you can, please tell me, but I can't recall any time in which Jesus simply ignored completely anybody. He always paid mind and paid attention to the cries of the people. I mean, that didn't guarantee that he was going to give them what they were asking or wanting, but he would always have an answer. He always has an answer. And in our Christian life, even in Deuteronomy, it says that we go up the hills and down the valleys, and when you go through them, you know, you may have some great times and difficult times. And it's amazing how you can see the disciples move from a glorious occasion down to the attacks of hell in the turn of a second. And when our Lord went up to the mountain, what we know as the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus pulls out three of his disciples. And it looks like these were the three kind of closest to him, Peter, John, and James. Because it wasn't the one and only time where he pulled them aside. He did that in other occasions. But in this occasion, Jesus pulls these three close disciples, Peter, James, and John, and goes up a mount. And when he's up there, he transfigures himself. All of a sudden, these three disciples are able to see Jesus in a different light. And I mean light. I mean, he was glorious and shining. And then they saw Moses and Elijah. And they're like, "Oh my God, we didn't just come up to a mountain. We came up to heaven. This is amazing." And of course, Peter says, "Hey, Lord, let's build a few tents and let's just camp out. Let's just stay here. You know, down there, that's not so cool down there. I don't like it down there. Let's stay up here." Right? And the Bible says that the next day, so they were gone for at least a day, we know that, Jesus comes down the mount with his three disciples. And it's amazing what he finds. Here are the other nine disciples all by themselves. And they were struggling. This is amazing. I mean, they were in a debate with scribes about a failure, about their own failure. Can you imagine that? And Jesus, of course, as always, stops and steps in and solves the problem. Now, this is a pretty typical scenario that Jesus will walk into a place and find disarray and find people arguing and find people just helpless. And he finds a helpless person in this instance, a young boy, a young man, a lad, who knows, a teenager maybe, or a little younger. But his father had brought this young man to the disciples. You know, the other nine that were downhill? Apparently they were going downhill literally, because he brings the young man to these disciples so that his son could be healed. He was possessed by a demon. And yet the disciples could not cast out the demon. They couldn't heal this young man. Now, if we read, the story appears in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there's different things. Matthew, for example, says that the kid was epileptic or had seizures. Or also in the King James Version, it says the kid was a lunatic. I don't like that. I don't like that word because it just doesn't go with what the Greek language says in the manuscript. So let's just say he was very ill, maybe even suicidal. He was thrown around by this spirit to the point where he would throw himself into fire and into water as if he wanted to drown himself or burn himself. Of course, he is possessed and he's having these seizures. Now, Mark describes him in the Gospel of Mark. He describes him as a mute and also foaming out of the mouth and grinding his teeth. So it's pretty kind of crazy thing going on. Luke, on the other hand, says that this was a kid that was screaming with convulsions. Some symptoms seem to have some natural causes, but also this boy was at the mercy of a demon. We know that because it says it. And the disciples had been helpless, completely helpless to do anything. I mean, no wonder when the father then sees Jesus, comes running to Jesus and comes to his feet. But let's read in Mark chapter 9. We're going to read it off of Mark, but it's also in Matthew chapter 17 and also in the Gospel of Luke. But if we go to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, the story goes like this. When they came back to the disciples, remember, they were coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them, of course, with the nine disciples. Immediately, when the entire crowd, and actually the word immediately, if you ever read the book of Mark, underline the word immediately, you'll see it 10,000 buku times, because this is a gospel of action, you know. Mark takes him from, and immediately, I mean, one thing after another. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. Wow. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams out of the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, now notice, Jesus answered them. This is not just an answer for the man who was asking the question or posing the problem to Jesus. Jesus answered them. This is plural, and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Have you ever told that to one of your children? How long am I going to put up with you? Maybe. How long am I going to have to put up with you? When are you going to be carried off into the sunset and have your own? And not ask so much. I don't know. It just brought things to my mind. Bring him to me, Jesus says. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming out of the mouth. And he said, and he asked his father. Now notice, Jesus doesn't address the kid or the demon, at least not yet. And he talks to the father. How long has this been happening to him? If I was the father, I'd be like, who cares? Do something. And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. What a question for Jesus. If you can do anything. Now check this out. Jesus is so amazing. And Jesus said to him, if you can. Hold on. Time out. I mean, the kid's convulsing, and Jesus is like, uh-oh, let's hold it. Time out. You're asking me if I can? Hold up 1 second. If I can? All things are possible to him who believes. Notice that Jesus didn't say, all things are possible for me. He didn't claim his power. He said, all things are possible for those who believe. He pointed the question back at the man. Immediately, again, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Well, make up your mind, man. Do you believe or do you have unbelief? How many of you find yourselves like that at times? I believe, I do. When Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into the terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, come out. And all of a sudden the kid goes, dropped to the ground as if he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, here comes the question we've been talking about, the disciples' questions. His disciples began questioning him privately. Hey, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Amazing story. What a question. It seems like it has a simple answer. Duh. All you had to do was pray. Is it that simple, though? Well, let's look at a couple of things. And first, I want to address the question or the implication of what the father of this young man said. If you can, then do something about it. And Jesus poses the question to this guy's doubt and says, what do you mean if I can, right? That's what he's saying. If I can, what do you mean? That's when the man had to confess. Whoa. It's just that I believe, but I need you to help me with my unbelief. Talk about a consternation and preoccupation and faith mixed up with worry. That's exactly what was happening in this man's heart. Now, of course, this is amazing. Jesus says, unbelieving generation, how long should I be around you? How much more do I have to take? Why do I have to, you know? Our Lord's first response was one of sorrow, if you think about it. How long shall I put up with you? Now bring him to me. I don't know what kind of attitude he said it with, but it looks like he was pretty upset, you know? Jesus did suffer sorrow. He got sad. He got mad. He was like groaning inwardly and said, how long shall I have to put up with you guys? Now, let me tell you something. You can't grieve Jesus. Jesus is grieved by unbelief. That's the worst thing you can do before God. If you want to really grieve Jesus, if you really want to make God feel bad, unbelief. Start doubting. Start having some doubts about him and see how embarrassed we can make him feel. He beheld, these embarrassed disciples arguing with the scribes and the needy father. And he felt it deep in his heart. Jesus is like, I can't believe this. It was a burden to Jesus that the disciples and the people around him were not believing. Imagine what he must felt like when he was looking at powerless disciples. Imagine how he feels, what he must feel like when he looks at you and me and what's going on with us. Do you think he'd be embarrassed? Do you think he'd be sad? Do you think he'll be happy? Do you think he'll be satisfied? Do you think he'll be in sorrow? Now that's something for me personally and for you personally to reflect on. If Jesus come down from this mountain we call heaven right now and spoke directly to us, would he be so excited or will he be disappointed? That's something we need to deal with. How long shall I put up with you? Now, I want you to know that this is important. You see, Jesus putting up with us, it's okay. He will anyway, and I'm gonna get to that. But this is just speaking out of a sense of urgency because Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's not about, I'm not going to put up with this nonsense because you guys are not getting it, you dumb goobers. I'm sick and tired of you. Just like we refer to people, I'm sick and tired of so-and-so. Wow. Now, don't take it like that. We may make Jesus sick and tired sometimes, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. I'm so glad. But he's got a sense of urgency that he's placing upon them. Because the thing is, I'm about to go to the cross. We don't have much time. This is pressing. This is urgent. There's a sense of urgency because time is short. Jesus is going to leave. And when Jesus leaves, he's going to leave. He's not going to leave him alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. But think about this. If they can't handle all this adversity while I am visibly here, imagine when I'm not around and just in spirit, where they can't see me anymore. Are they going to be able to handle it? We don't have much time. I'm about to go to the cross and ascend to heaven. And then you're not going to see me anymore. Are you going to lose faith because you don't see me? I've only been up there in that mountain for a day or two. Who knows? And I come back down and I find that you can't do what I've given you authority to do. What happened to the power? You see, but it's okay. We're talking about the disciples. Well, what about this man who comes to Jesus with his son? Now, did Jesus say, oh, so now you confess your unbelief. So if you don't trust me, well, why should I do anything for you? No. Jesus helps him with his unbelief. And Jesus will help you. He will help your doubt and unbelief if only you would ask. The problem is that sometimes we don't like to admit that we have unbelief in some areas in our lives. Sometimes we just don't like people to know that we've doubted. Sometimes we just don't want people to know that we just don't got it, I'm speaking local language here. You don't got it. I don't got it. See, when we don't have it, when sometimes we just like, I'm lacking, but I'm not going to let everybody know. Ain't nobody can see me like that. Wow. Now, notice verses 22 to 24. You see, at the end of verse 22, he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately, the boy's father cried out. Immediately, Jesus went and healed the young man. I do believe. Help my unbelief. As soon as the man declared his own insufficiency is when Jesus showed his sufficiency. See, when you show yourself insufficient, Jesus will show himself sufficient. Paul was saying, you know what? I can't handle this. Why do you keep giving this to me? Why do I keep going through this? And what did Jesus answer? My grace is surely enough. Keep my grace. Have my grace. That's all you need. Period. All of a sudden, he makes himself sufficient in the life of Paul. He makes himself sufficient in the life of this man. All things are possible. Oh, we love to sing that, right? All things are possible. All things are possible. My feet are planted on the ground. And I will not be shaken. Because all things are possible. Have you ever heard that song? Oh, my God, it's awesome, right? Makes you feel like you can fly. Go ahead, throw yourself. See who catches you, right? But you see, I don't think we ought to question Jesus' power or his capacity or his capability to perform the miracle and heal this kid or anything like that. That's not what's in question here, because we know that there is nothing impossible to God. But the problem is that it's not about whether he can or cannot perform anything. The problem is if we believe that he can. If you just simply believe. The problem then is putting limit to God. The unbelief that we're talking about here, when you look at what the man said and what Jesus responded, it's not about whether I can do things or not. It's whether you believe that I can do. It's not whether you believe you can do it, because that's the problem with the disciples. They thought they could do it, but they didn't. They couldn't. So we have to be careful when we talk about this impossible and we talk about all things are possible in Christ Jesus and things like that. Yes, it's not about what you can do and it makes all things possible for you to do. It's just that you need to believe that it is possible for him to do anything he wants. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. This implies that nothing that God has given you authority to do cannot be done. You get what I'm saying? It's not just anything. And I said, well, I can go ahead and do anything. Sure. Anything that God gives you the authority and power and capability to do, other than that, you can do nada, nothing. Or at least you shouldn't. There are things that were impossible even for Jesus. Did you know? I want you to think about this. Jesus is on the cross, and here are people mocking him and yelling at him, if you are the Son of God, he is, then call upon these angels to get you off the cross. As a matter of fact, if you are the Son of God, which he is, and he has all the power, get off that cross. Come on. You see, Jesus could have just gone, so what? But he didn't. That was impossible. Now, he had the power to do it, but he didn't have the authority to do it. Because he had been given authority or given the command by the Father to come and die on a cross. Remember when Pilate said, I have authority and I have power to take your life. And Jesus answered to Pilate, you have no authority unless it's been given to you. I have the authority to lay it down and to bring it back up. Whose authority is it? It is Jesus' authority. Anything that he's been authorized to do, he does. Anything that we could be authorized by God to do, that's possible. But if we're not given the authority, even if we had the power to do it, it should be impossible. You get what I'm saying? Even Jesus had to experience that on the cross and say, it is not possible for me to get off of this cross. Not because I don't have the power to do it, but because I don't have the authority. I've been given a command to stay up here until I die. That's my duty. That's what I came for. That's my purpose. And I will fulfill it. Wow. So we need to think about that. When we think about this, you know, all things are possible. Let's not also ignore that the demon tried another trick too. The demon was just not throwing this kid around into the water, into the fire, and trying to kill him with convulsions and all this stuff. But also when Jesus said, out, it says that the demon left and the kid was laying down as if he was dead. I think the devil was trying to play another trick. Oh, you killed him. And the people were like, oh, he's dead. Jesus killed him. Can you imagine that? What a scene. But after crying out, Jesus took his hand and raised him. And this is amazing because the same language that Mark uses here when he talks about Jesus taking the hand of this kid and standing him up and raising him is the same language that's used in the Gospels for resurrection. To raise up from the dead. To rise. To be lifted up. Let me tell you something, Jesus even can lift up and raise the dead. Isn't that what he did for you and with you when you came to faith, I hope? That's exactly what he did. So you can believe him with all of your heart. You can bring all of your doubts. You can bring your unbelief. You can bring your problem. You can bring all of that to Jesus because he wants to lift you up and give you life. You see, this man only brought a little faith. Just a little, even with unbelief and doubt. And look at what Jesus did with his little bit of faith. Brought back to life his young man, her son. What do you mean, if I can? Of course I can, right? You better believe it. Now, there's another question in the text. How long shall I put up with you? Isn't that a question that kind of like, I don't want to hear it, right? Do you want to hear that question? I don't think I want Jesus to show up and say, hey, Dave, how long am I going to have to put up with you? Wow. See, Jesus had given authority to the disciples. He had given them authority when he sent them out earlier. When you read the Gospels, Jesus put them in pairs, sent them out, and gave them authority to heal, to cast out demons, and to preach the gospel. And they went out and they did it. And there was occasions when they came back and said, whoa, Jesus, did you see that? Oh, my Lord. We were having so much fun. There was people getting saved. There was demons going up and getting crazy and dumping themselves out and running away. And we seen people healed. Oh, because we did it. We accomplished it. And Jesus celebrated with them, oh my goodness, yes, indeed you did. I saw it. I saw how heaven was all over the place because of you guys. Praise Jesus. Imagine that. But then they come to this point after having all this authority and all this power in previous occasions. Now, hey, wait a second. And Jesus says, how long? How long? You see, time is of the essence. I told you earlier. Time is of the essence. Why? Because Jesus is about to go to the cross. And let me tell you, time is of the essence for you and me too, because Jesus is coming soon. Now, you know me. I think if you know me, you know I don't like to be predicting the future or any of that. I read the Bible. I interpret what the Bible says. And then I see the events out that are happening, and I may put some things here together, you know, two and two together, but I'm not about to tell you, you know, like what's going to happen. But we've seen what is happening with the virus. Maybe it's being blown out of proportion. Maybe not. With all these earthquakes and all these rumors of war and everything. But then that kind of comes and go, right? Because right now we're not a rumor of war or anything. A year ago, oh my God, we're going into a nuclear disaster. And all of a sudden, everybody forgot that we have troops and that they're somewhere out there. You see, so things come and go, hills and valleys, like I said at the beginning. So I'm not about to be predicting stuff, but all this stuff is written. How long is it going to be before Jesus comes? It could be another 1,000 years. It could be another day. Actually, it could be another minute. Right? Do you know? Do you know? Anybody know? I don't know. Does anybody know out there? Yes. Let us know. I don't think so, right? Nobody knows. And we're not about to sing that song right now, but nobody knows. It's amazing. But yet, we see some things, we see some signs, times is of the essence. And are we taking advantage? Are we out there? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? You see, Jesus could have stayed up there with the other three and enjoying the time with them. And he could have stayed up there another week or two. But no, he knew the time was of the essence, so he came down. And see, Jesus, he never quits putting up with us. Contrary to popular belief, you see, and this plays into our self-esteem and stuff too. Sometimes we can't function because we think that God will not love us, or he doesn't love us as much, or that he will abandon us, he will leave us, he will forsake us, and everything else. And that plays on us and on our faith. And let me tell you something. If that's the God you believe in, you're believing in the wrong God. He promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I mean, it's like, did Jesus not know what was going down there while he was up there? Of course he did. I'm pretty sure that's why he decided to come down. Not to rebuke him, but to save the day. Jesus came back down because he knew they needed him. You see, think about Jesus coming off this Transfiguration Mountain from his glorious showing down to his earthly showing at the bottom of the mountain. That's exactly what he did. He let go of his glory up in heaven to come down to meet you and me because we needed him. And he will never quit putting up with you if you put up with him. That's what he wants. And let me tell you, hanging out with Jesus is not putting up with him. Hanging out with Jesus is him putting up with me. You know it. We all know it. How much longer do I have to put up with you? Okay, Jesus, let me give you the answer. Eternity. Eternity. Okay, so if I have to put up with you for eternity, then can you at least give me a little faith to work with? Just a little belief, just a little faith. And I'll help you, and I'll grow that. You see, like the mustard seed, right? But then let's go to the question, because the disciples came to Jesus, said, why could we not drive it out? That's the main question. Why? 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 They sound like a four-year-old, right? Why? Jesus had given them authority. I said that already. He had given them power. And yet their ministry to this little boy was ineffective. It didn't work. No wonder the Lord was grieved then. How often do we grieve Jesus when we don't use our spiritual resources correctly that he has graciously given all of us? I don't know if these nine disciples were just kind of, you know, whining and crying and complaining and criticizing because he didn't take us up there. I don't know if they were kind of envious or jealous of the other disciples because, yeah, he always takes those three. They're his favorite. You know, like the pastor, he has his favorites. Yeah. It's amazing. I don't know if they were complaining because they weren't called to the mountaintop or not. Or maybe during the Lord's absence, you know, they were just like growing self-indulgent and just, hey, let's take a break. We don't have to worry about anything. I mean, if he didn't take us up there, why should we worry then? We'll just stick around down here and have some fun. Or maybe they neglected prayer while Jesus was gone. And that's how their faith was weakened. But one thing's for sure, that seemed to be a pattern. So the crisis hit and they're unprepared. You see, there are moments in which you will be tested and you need to be prepared. You know the story of Samson? Samson was this guy who was chosen by God to judge the people or to preside over the people, to save the people, to be over the people. And he had a little secret. He had long hair. And in the length of his hair, there was power. And he wouldn't tell anyone, right? And then he started mingling around with women, women, women. Right? And he hangs out with this particular lady called Delilah. And everybody and their brother is trying to find his secret out through her. Hey, 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 hey. And Samson in a couple of times have riddled them and messed with them. And when they thought they had him and tied him down and everything, boom, he would break the chains and come off and said, ha ha, you can't contain me. So he started being playful with his authority and power. And he started trusting his strength and his mane. He just started trusting himself and got a little, ha ha, a little proud, right? Didn't he? I guess he wasn't dependent on God so much. When one day Delilah finally finds out the secret from him. And while he is sleeping on her lap, she calls out to someone to come over and shave his head. And when his head is shaven, he wakes up and he says, yeah, go ahead and tie me down now. I'll break the chains again. Failed. You see, that's what happens with the disciples. That's what happens with me. It happens to us when we just kind of lay back on our spiritual disciplines and stop praying and stop reading and stop doing the spiritual things. If they would have kept their discipline, probably they would have done differently. But when they asked Jesus the cause of their shameful failure, what did Jesus say? He said a couple of things because of your lack of faith. He said two things, your lack of faith, your unbelief. Actually, in the book of Matthew, Matthew uses the expression little faith 5 times. He speaks of little faith 5 times. And of course, this is just Jesus as a tender rebuke for their anxieties and their shortcomings and all of that. But then Jesus also talks about faith being as a mustard seed. And he compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And Jesus said the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. And when put in the ground, even though the smallest, it will then grow. And in growth, it will come up, and even birds will lay and have a nest over these trees. What an amazing thing, faith. All you need is a little bit. All Jesus needs is a little bit of faith from you, and he can work with that and make it grow. How many of you want to make your faith grow? Well, bring it to him. Amen. Yes. The lack of discipline in our faith. Faith must be cultivated in order to grow. You see, and it needs to be buried. It needs to be underground. It needs to be, oh my God. See, faith requires that we humble, that we confess humbly. Just like the man came to Jesus and humbled himself and confessed his lack of faith. But Jesus answered, right? He did something for him. He gave him his prayer petition. He made it real. The disciples now in there, you see, in our lack of faith, when we go through unbelief, it's okay as long as it becomes a learning experience. You see, Jesus will use our shortcomings as lessons for us to grow into the image and likeness of Jesus himself. It's an opportunity to learn. How did I fail and why did I fail? You know, and the disciples asked Jesus, why did we fail? Was it because they were so ashamed as they look so bad in front of people in the multitudes? Or was it because they're like, oh man, we messed up. We need to be different. Something needs to change. You need to help us. I know the man asked for help. Help my unbelief. The disciples didn't ask for Jesus to help their unbelief. All they said was, well, I want you to know, to tell us why. Why did this happen? And Jesus gave them the answer. It is your lack of prayer and faith. So this internal question that the disciples had was converted into an argument with people, but it was converted into an opportunity for growth with Jesus. And let me tell you something. You know, you can do the same thing in life, and it happens. That sometimes, because of our questions and our doubts and everything, it becomes an argument and a discussion with other people instead of an opportunity to grow in Christ. So bring it to Him before you bring it to people. It's because of our lack of prayer. Had the nine disciples been praying, Jesus had not told them what He did. If they had been praying and disciplining themselves and meditating upon the words of Jesus, they would have had the opportunity and the power and the authority to cast out the demon from this boy. Instead of praying and talking to God about their lack of faith, they were arguing with the scribes about their great faith, probably. So let's not do that. That's what happens when we spend more time arguing about our faith than actually exercising our faith. Why? Because we need prayer. You see, prayer is talking to God, right? So we need to spend less time talking to others and more time talking to God about our faith. You know what's ironic? The man brought his boy because he was mute. Yet Jesus told his disciples, when it comes to prayer, you guys are mute. Speak, pray, come to me. And I'm not talking about a pious exercise, you know, to spend time on your knees, to come on Sunday mornings at 6 and pray at the church, or to spend your time at home in your devotional and prayer. I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about a discipline of complete dependence upon God. You see, if our prayers do not take us all the way to 100% dependence of God, then why pray? If my prayer is just going to be an exercise so that I can say, I pray every day. If my prayers are just going to be, well, Jesus said to pray, so I'm praying. You know, if that's just going to be a prayer exercise like that, do not pray, please. Don't waste your time. Our prayers should take us to the point where we understand that we depend upon Him, that we need Him, and that without Him, we can't do nothing. That, you see, my prayers, my position in prayer, as I get on my knees before God, ought to let me know, if you don't lift me up, I cannot get up from my knees. I need your power. I need your authority. It's about commitment and obedience. And it starts with faith, believing. It starts with prayer. And what shall we pray then? You see, we're accustomed to pray for our needs, for our problems. You see, a lot of us, and I include myself, because sometimes I kind of fall short in this area. A lot of times we just carry one of those emergency kits. Do you have one of those in your car? With Band-Aids and stuff. I do. It's been there because it came with the car. It's funny. Back in 2003, my little Xterra brought a little first aid kit. And it's still sitting there. Who knows what's in there? I don't think I ever opened it. Matter of fact, I'm going to do that today. But how many of you have one of those first aid kits at home? All right? How many of you actually carry one in the car? No? Hey, good. Yeah, you never know. You get cut, you know, bang, there you go. Right? And that's cool. But a lot of times, that's how we want to do with God. We take Him as our first aid kit. When we fall up, we immediately go to God. Get that gauze pad. Get that alcohol. Rub it on there and put it on there.
I got a headache, so I go to my first aid kit and get something for my headache. And sometimes we use God like that, like a first aid kit that we carry around. And most of the time, things in there are expired because we barely check on it. But we carry it. And a lot of times we treat God like this little first aid kit or this medicine cabinet that we got down there for the church and for ourselves or whatever. And we just, that's how we use God. That's our prayers right there sometimes. Emergency. When I need him, I'll go to him. But no, we're talking about a discipline. We're talking about a spiritual walk, a constant thing that he is looking for us to relate to him. And so then my prayers are transformed. And instead of my prayers being, help me with my job, help me with this, please give me this, please let me have that, please do this. Instead of my prayers become all that, my prayers start becoming, your will be done, your kingdom come. As it is in heaven, make it down here, my man. Let's go. Your will be done. That's what our prayers should be transformed into. Why did they fail? Because they were careless in their personal spiritual walk. They neglected prayer. Now, in some of your Bibles, you see that said, this kind only is cast out through what? Prayer and fasting. Now, I didn't include fasting because the truth is that the earliest manuscripts of the Bible, where we get the Bible, most of the manuscripts don't have that sentence right there on that says prayer and fasting. That was added later in some of the old manuscripts. It appears in some of the later manuscripts before the Bible was put together, but not in all of them. So therefore, I need to clarify that for you in case you're like, well, he didn't say anything about fasting. And it's funny because it's kind of tricky because Jesus, when the disciples were arguing about, you know, well, and the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus, why we fast? How come your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, why should they fast if I'm here with them? I'm right here with them. There's no need for fasting, right? So it is a little ambiguous there, and we don't know exactly how that comes about, and I'm not going to start explaining. Today, yes, it'll be a good thing for us to practice prayer and fasting, but for them, it wasn't there, so I didn't want to add it anyway. But prayer is the thing. The authority that Jesus has given them, it's only as effective as their faith and their prayers. And faith must be cultivated. It's a spiritual discipline that we cannot neglect. Our devotion to God is driven by our love for God. You see, the man brought his son to Jesus, even with his unbelief. So I ask you, is there anything you need to bring to Jesus or anything you want to bring to him, even if your faith is weak? Just bring it.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.